Good morning. So, yeah, hopefully. I think this is my last message for the year. So I just want to trust that God will bless you with it. And I just thank you for being patient with the service being a little bit different this morning. We really wanted to create that space to really embrace and bless the people that God's placed around us in our community. So thanks for your flexibility. The opening verse, the key verse that I felt God kind of started off thoughts around this topic for today is one of those crazy invitations from Jesus who encourages us with this little invitation to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so if you guys can be perfect, that'd be great. Thanks. No. So what does that mean for us? What does being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, what does that mean? So that's kind of the question I want to loop back to before the end of this message. For those who haven't been here in recent times, yeah, so they've been looking at this topic of if we really love to be like Jesus, if we'd really like to take on the character of Jesus and live out Jesus in our world, then one of the key things we need to do is to really love to live like Jesus. And we've been looking at a couple of weeks ago, looked at what does that mean in terms of when Jesus was asked about the greatest commands, what does it look like to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, mind and strength? And last week we looked at what does it mean to love ourselves? And so today is the whole challenge, invitation about loving our neighbours, loving the people that God places within the proximity of our lives. So the other key question, and I'll get you to, if you can just pair up with someone and just talk about what does it mean, what do you think God expects of us to be perfect, and how do you think this shows how God wants us to love others? Okay, they're the two questions. Just while you're thinking about that, being my last sermon, I've just got a few love jokes I want to get out the way. This first one's for Nikki. Which sports people should you avoid having a close, loving relationship with? Tennis players, because to them, love means nothing. Laura's not here this morning. She's dragged a horse and a child off to Pony Club, but my partner said she didn't care what she got for her birthday, just so long as it had diamonds, which she loves more than anything. So it looks like she's getting another packet of playing cards. Another one, for those who love The Farmer Wants a Wife, how do you get a farm girl to fall in love with you? A tractor. So just for a couple of minutes, if you could just discuss those two questions. How do you think God wants us to be perfect? And how do you think this shows how God wants us to love others? Okay, just 2 minutes. Thanks. Zach finishes talking about the Greek meaning of the word. He will top us off once I clarify it afterwards. But this command or invitation by Jesus to be perfect is, as you'll see, is clearly linked to our ability to love other people. And we're going to loop around and come back to this. But I just really want to start from the get-go to encourage you that you can. You can be perfect. And my hope today that you will leave with a confidence and an understanding of what does that look like for you. So when I wake up at quarter to sparrows this morning, I felt God say, today he wants me to preach to myself, which is always the case for anyone who gets to share the platform. It talks to you more than anybody else. So, because I don't want to go, this is what you need to do to love others. I'm just inviting you to consider what God's challenging me about how I love others, and then you can choose whether you want to engage in that yourself. So I just want to start off what loving others looks like from Jesus' perspective, because it's wildly different from the typical understanding, the expectations of what people think about loving others looks like. It's very, very different. And Jesus, back in his day when he was on earth, had a religious leader come and ask him that question, which we've already referred to this morning, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus is kind of referring back to the Old Testament law where the Israelites were invited to kind of to understand what helps keep relationship with God. And some of those things were to honour your father and mother, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not tell lies or false testimony, not coveting, just all things that are helpful in having good relationships with the people. And then he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus said, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind is really important. And then loving your neighbour as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. So loving your neighbour as yourself sounds fair enough, so long as you treat them in relation to how you want to be loved. It's kind of, well, I'll do unto them as I want them to do unto me. And that kind of sounds logical and fair enough, but Jesus raises the bar on what loving others for us should look like. When he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love another. So how do you think God wants us to love others? Just wondering, just a few responses as you discuss that question. What do you think loving others looks like from God's perspective? A couple of responses. Unconditional love, yep. Lifting up. Showing grace, giving grace. Generous. Forgiving. Self-sacrificial. Two more, mercy and compassion. Thank you. So what's Jesus' standard of loving people? What's his expectations of the way that I could and should love people? So there's this beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 5 that talks about this, and that I want to read to us. You have heard the law says that punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And it goes on, which I'll read in a second. But just looking at, you can just go back to that slide. Thanks, Aaron. But you just look at that whole, if someone slaps you or just, you know, corrects you or shows a fault in you, that can be hurtful. But what does Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. If you're sued, you think about it. Someone takes you to court and sues you against your will for your shirt, then give them your coat too. That's just crazy to think of that. Is reasonable expectation. And then back in the day, the Roman soldiers could stop any of the Israelites and say, you have to take my pack for me for 1 mile. That's just law and you have to do it. So pack, tow the pack. Don't just carry it the 1 mile. Give them a bonus mile, take it 2 miles. You're forced to do that, but God's saying loving someone else is doing double of what you're forced to do. And anybody who asks you for anything, don't turn them away. This is a high standard, Jesus. And then he goes on. You have heard that the law says, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. He gives light, sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you're only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. So what can loving others the way Jesus does look for me? So just a few things. There's lots of different ways that this can happen. But it's doing it, firstly, to the people I don't know, people who I may not like, the people who I may not get on with, but what could it look like? So just a few broad examples. The first one here, which is a very interesting prop. I won't talk about my job, but God encourages me to love by serving others. And one of the ways that God has taught me to love is when someone else leaves bark on the tree, do something about it. I don't know who's responsible for the discoloration in a toilet bowl, but loving others looks like, how can I make this a better experience of the person who comes after me? Shitty job, but, you know, it's love. It's love. Love looks like serving others. It's the small things. It's the things that people won't know that you did that just make life better for them. It's those random acts of kindness. You know what this is? Olive branch. Thank you, Andrew Evans. What's the olive branch represent? Peace. Unity. Landing place. That's also a sign of forgiveness. It's after the flood, the dove found the olive leaves, and symbolically, it's you want to the olive branch. So the olive branch to me speaks, just be forgiving. Be really generously forgiving. Quick to forgive. Forgive even when someone doesn't ask you to forgive them. Anticipate forgiving people even before they do something wrong against you. God just wants me to be as forgiving as I possibly can. The heart, it was a hard one to find, but just God wants me to love by being wholeheartedly generous. Just wholeheartedly, in whatever way I can. Look for every and any opportunity to be generous. Whether that's generous with my words and encouragement, or taking an interest in someone, generous with my deeds, generous with my resources, my finances, generous with my time, generous by listening. Just God invites me to be wholeheartedly generous. And the last one. God wants me to love others by overlooking any offence of others. Not to dwell on someone did or appeared to do, trusting that that person may have done it because we don't know their backstory. We don't know what their hurts. We don't know their upbringing. We don't know their insecurities, their fears. But just like Jesus, refuse to be offended. Brad? But how can God expect this of me? That's a big ask to do this to everybody all the time. But the truth is that nothing compared to what I could do compares to what God has done for me already. And nothing compared to what God is willing to do for me. God is incredibly gracious. Incredibly gracious. Gracious is the Lord. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He just loves to be gracious to us. Just want to watch a short Bible Project video, just starting at about a minute in. So I just want you to, there's two words around God's graciousness, and that's the first word is ken, okay? Can everyone say ken? Ken, okay? Ken is the first word he'll refer to as grace, graciousness. And the second one is charis, charis. Can you say charis? So ken and charis are both things that God wants you to really enjoy, okay?
And favor. This is why chen is often the word used to describe a gift given with delight or favor. In these cases, chen could be translated as grace. Like in the story of Esther, who approaches the king of Persia to ask that she and her people be spared from death. She calls this a request for chen. And because the king delights in Esther, he favors her and grants her wish. So, giving a gift of favor is chen because it's motivated by delight. And the most extreme kind of chen is showing favor to someone who should get what they deserve, not a generous gift. Like Jacob, who cheated his brother Esau, ran away, and then after 20 years wants to come back and make things right. So he comes to Esau asking, "May I find chen in your eyes?" Jacob isn't asking for what is fair, but for favor. And surprisingly, that's what Esau gives him. He chooses to delight in his brother Jacob and show him grace that he doesn't deserve. Now, chen requires a generous spirit, which people sometimes have. But in the Bible, the one who shows more chen than anyone else is God. Like when God rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and they quickly betray him by giving their allegiance to a golden idol as their god. But then, Moses steps in and asks God to consider giving a gift that they don't deserve. And God says, yes, by showing the ultimate act of chen, forgiveness and a promise to be with these people. This character trait of God is so reliable that over 40 times in the book of Psalms, people cry out for God's chen when they're sick or in danger or when the Israelites are in exile. And the biblical prophets, like Isaiah, looked back to God's chen in the past and boldly declared that God will one day show chen to his people by delivering them and all creation from death and ruin. Now, when we turn to the authors of the New Testament, they describe God's chen with the Greek word charis, which means gracious gift. Like when we're introduced to Jesus in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus is God's glorious charis become human, sent into a world of people trapped in darkness and death. Because according to the Apostle Paul, we're like the living dead. God has handed humanity over to the destructive consequences of our selfish decisions. But, Paul says, God is rich in mercy, and by his charis, he's rescued us. He's talking about how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are offered to us as a generous gift of life that is more powerful than death. And as with any gift, all one has to do is receive it. So, now you can see why the biblical authors talk so much about this description of God's character throughout the Bible. When people are willing to own their failures and ask God for chen, he has a consistent and generous response. God gives the gift of himself, his life, and his love. And this is what it means that God is gracious.
God is gracious. God is gracious to me. God is gracious to you. I just want to read some passages that you may be familiar with, but just to remind ourselves. John 3:16-17. For this is God, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sent Jesus into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And what's more, he didn't do it when we came good, or God clearly showed and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, that's when Jesus died for us. And I love this voice translation of one of the most powerful, significant truths and promises of God in all the Bible. So this passage talks about how he sees me and how he sees you, and how he makes a way for me and he makes a way for you to have a full relationship with him. Ephesians 2. But God, with the unfathomable richness of his love and mercy focused on us, united us with the Anointed One and infused our lifeless souls with life, even though we were buried under mountains of sin, and saved us by his grace. He did this for a reason, so that for all eternity we will stand as a living testimony to the incredible riches of his grace and kindness that he freely gives to us by uniting us with Jesus the Anointed. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved. You received it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it, Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. Amen. So why does Jesus want me to love others? Again, because he loves me so much. And I just see the way that I can serve others because I know that Jesus loves by serving me. I heard a Bible teacher once explain how back in the day, if you can get the next photo up, these are Roman toilets. And one of the worst jobs if you're a slave was to take care of business after someone's done their business. And so what they used to do is after a Roman citizen or a person would have done their thing, they would come up with a sponge on a stick and do the toilet paper thing that they didn't have back then. Lovely job. What makes it even more significant is when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was offered a drink on the same kind of sponge on a stick. I can just go to the next verse. Thanks, Aaron. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, which is what they used to do the business, holding up to him so he could drink. And Jesus made it very clear to us that his whole life was one lived in service and sacrifice to me and to you. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, just to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I can be forgiving because Jesus has forgiven me so much. And it's hard to get my head around that Jesus forgives me for all of my sins. All of my sins. His word confirms it. God takes away our crimes, our seemingly inexhaustible sins, and he removes them. As far as from the east is from the west, he removes them from us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting people's sins against them, but cancelling them. Jesus forgives me for all of the sins I've done and all of the sins that I will ever do. That makes it really easy to forgive other people, doesn't it? Well, easier. And wholehearted generosity. We know that Jesus just gave everything. And he continues to give everything I need to me. And he wants me to respond out of this generosity. 2 Corinthians 9. If a person owns the kinds of things that we need to make it in this world, but refuses to share with those in need, is it even possible that God's love lives in them? Good challenge. Don't just talk about love as an idea or a theory. Make it your true way of life. And live in the pattern of gracious, generous love. And then when we are being generous, don't do it to impress others, to try and earn favour. When we give, don't even let our other hand know what we're doing. That's the way that Jesus is generous. And overlooking offence. Make allowances for each other's faults. Make allowances. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Jesus was unoffendable. Unoffendable. He was angry sometimes when people stopped people from coming into relationship with God, and he was angry when people needed anger as a form of love. But Jesus was unoffendable and he wants me to be unoffendable too. And I want to finish off by looking at this whole how do we be perfect thing. And I just want to show a short story that someone brought to my attention that just shows what a human loving like Jesus can look like. So it just goes for 3.5 minutes. You could play that for us, Aaron.
A 14-year-old boy shot and killed an innocent teenager to prove himself to his gang. At the trial, the victim's mother sat still and silent until the end when he was convicted of the killing. As he was being taken away in handcuffs, the mother of the boy who was shot stood up slowly, looked him in the eye, and said, "I'm gonna kill you," and sat back down. and the boy was taken away. After being in prison for a year or so, the mother of the slain boy goes to visit him. Now that boy had been living on the streets before the killing, and she was the only visitor he ever had. Not even the gang members came to visit him. Now he was kind of frightened before she came, but she said, "No, I just want to talk to you." And for a time they talked, and when she left, she gave him some money for cigarettes. And then she started step by step visiting him more regularly, trying to understand the guy who killed her child. And she goes every few months. And when he's about to get out at the age of 18, she asks him, "What are you gonna do when you get out?" He said, I've got no idea. I've got no family, I don't know. She said, "Well, I've got a friend who owns a little factory, and maybe I can get you a job there." So she arranges it with the parole officer. And then she said, "Where are you gonna stay?" He said, I don't know where I'm gonna go. I don't have anybody." She said, "Well, I've got a spare room and you can stay with me." So he comes and stays with her. So after 6 months, she pulls him aside and she says, "You know, I really gotta talk to you. Come on in the living room and sit down, let's talk." So she sits opposite to him and looks him in the eyes and says, "Do you remember in court the day you were convicted of murdering my son for no reason at all? And I said I was gonna kill you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll never forget that day." She looked back at him and said, "Well, I did. I did not want the boy who murdered my son to live on this earth anymore. I wanted him to die. And that's how I set about changing you and bringing you things and giving you a job and letting you live here with me. And you're not that same person anymore. That old boy, he's gone. But I don't have anybody. And I want to know if you would stay here. I want to know if I could adopt you as my son." And he said, "Yes." And she became the mother of her son's killer. The mother that he never had.
It's pretty amazing. So can I, sorry, but can I love perfectly? It's easy. Jesus was the Son of God. And it's because at the end of that passage of loving our enemies, this is where Jesus brings in the being perfect. Even your Father in heaven is perfect. And a couple other translations of that key verse in the Amplified Version: "You therefore would be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Or the Voice translation: "But you are called to something higher. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And you might be thinking, "Yep, sounds good in theory, but I'm not sure I can be perfect like God, like Jesus." That's fine. Jesus just wants you to be willing. And we can't expect to be perfect and to love perfectly all the time, right from the start. But we can be perfect sometime. As Paul the Apostle encourages us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God promises us, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in the weakness. So I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." If you know that you're probably not good enough to do it, it's a good place to start. And we may be able to do it once this week. Maybe we could love someone who doesn't deserve it really well like Jesus would, maybe just once. And then we might be able to do it a couple of times in a week. And by God's grace and God's empowerment, we can do it more and more. We can live perfectly in moments more and more. It takes faith to live this way, to trust God to do it in us and through us. But Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, Jesus tells us that he is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He wants us to be perfect in the way that we live out our faith. And when we accept Jesus' sacrifice for what he did on the cross, something incredibly happens. Something incredible happens. God accepts us as perfect. It's a mystery. It's beyond comprehension. But God accepts us as perfect so we can have a relationship with him while he helps us in the process of being made holy. Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But after he stepped up to offer his single sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down in the position of honour at the right hand of God. Since then, he has been waiting for the day when he rests his feet on his enemies' backs, as the psalm says, with one perfect offering. Jesus has perfected forever those who are being made holy. We are made perfect in the eyes of God. And out of our relationship with him, we're in a process of being made holy. This is a journey. This is an adventure. This is a challenge. We get to live and love more and more like Jesus. But we can't expect this to do this just in our own strength. And God's so kind. He's so gracious. He gives us grace to help us whenever we need it. And my last passage, thanks for listening and thanks for reading way more than what I've been speaking. But God offers us his very own Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to help us to love others perfectly. He said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counsellor, strengthener, standby to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth who will remain with you continually and will be in you. And that has been my experience. Having the Spirit of Jesus in me changes me. It enables me to do things I don't want to do or feel like doing. He's enabling me to love a little bit more and more. He enables me to have occasions of being perfect. And I can know that it's him in me. You just know. And we need to give people a taste of this Jesus-flavoured love that they can experience for themselves. That's what our world needs. They don't deserve it, but they need it and they want it, and it's ours to give. So my encouragement before I invite Zach up to close the service is we can be perfect. Amen? Sometimes, more and more. And particularly if we know the truth that Jesus loves us more than anybody else ever will or ever can love another person. He just loves you that much. We know that the world around us, every single person that's walking around that's alive craves to be loved. And even more so, craves to be loved when they don't deserve it in ways that they don't deserve it. And we know that as we do this, as we step out and love like Jesus, we will become more and more like him. And it's in our active loving of people that we will get to know what Jesus is really like. And we need to understand and remind ourselves we can't do it in our own strength. We just need to say, God, help me. Give me your empowering presence to help me when I need it. Yeah. I was just so encouraged, the verse of the day on YouTube today, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So don't give up, be perfect. I love you guys. I just really want God's word to just get rooted in your heart and encouraged that you can have the best life possible. And it comes a lot through allowing God to love through you to people around you all over the joint all the time. Amen. Thanks for listening.
Thank you so much, B-Rad. That was awesome. Yeah, I think one of the last things that Brad said there is so, so key. And I think the most powerful prayer that we can pray is, Jesus, help me. And I think in this context, it's so helpful. It's so appropriate. Jesus doesn't just call us to love others as he has loved us. He also empowers us by his Spirit to do just that. So as we go about our day today and our week to come, be in conversation with the Holy Spirit. Show me, Holy Spirit, who should I be speaking to? What should I be doing? How can I be loving? And please, Holy Spirit, empower me to do just that. That is the gift, that is the beautiful thing about Christianity, is we are called to do the impossible so that we rely on God to empower us. So let's do that. I'm gonna pray now that Holy Spirit can empower us as we go about our week to be perfect. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are not far away. You are not distant. You are not dormant. You are present. You are active. You are empowering us already. I first pray that you would help us to recognize the ways in which you are already at work in our lives, the ways in which you are already perfecting us and perfecting our actions, the ways in which you're already moving through us to love others like Jesus loves us. I thank you so much for that. May we not fail to recognize the work that you're already doing. But Spirit of Jesus, help us. Help us to be Christians, Christ-like people. Help us to love like Jesus loves. I pray that as we go about our day today, even over morning tea, I pray that we'd be listening to you and hearing your promptings of say this encouragement, ask this question, or give this smile at this moment, whatever it is. I pray that we'd be aware of that. Where we are feeling nervous and uncomfortable, give us strength, give us courage, give us the bravery we need to take that step into the uncomfortable moment so that others can experience your love. I just pray that we would rely on you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, to transform us to become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus, to the point in which we can be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we have morning tea now. Could I really encourage all of us to take this as an opportunity to do what we've been thinking about this morning, to love others? Could I encourage you to connect with people you perhaps don't normally connect with, and to get to know people over morning tea, and that can be a really great way to step out of this sermon and into living it out. All right, I'll leave that with you.